Let's open our Bibles, Acts chapter 23. Acts 23, we're going to be right in the beginning. In fact, we're going to actually back up one verse, and we're going to look at the last verse in Acts chapter 22, verse 30, because it really, that's kind of where this whole thing starts. In our Bibles, the chapter breaks are not actually part of the Bible. Those are things that were added by men. And so we're going to back up to verse 30 and just look through verse 3 this morning, and then again partake of communion. So my prayer as we get started is God will be already preparing our hearts to commune with him and to remember what Jesus has done. But before we get into the word of God, would you pray with me one more time, please? Father, we don't take this time lightly. We just shouldn't take it for granted. Lord, even as we learned last week, you know, unable to stream live. Sometimes we can't predict the future. We can't predict the things that happen in our lives. So let us not take this time for granted, but let us embrace it as an opportunity, God, to spend time with you, as an opportunity to hear from you. For your word always speaks to us. Anytime we spend time in the word of God, we know and we believe that you are speaking to us. And so as we look at these few handful of verses, God, I pray that you would speak clearly into our hearts, that, Lord, we would embrace this truth, and that we would live a life that not only glorifies you, but is just available to help others. Lord, you've done so much for us, and I hope everyone listening feels that same way, that you've done so much for them that they can't help to be available for others. And so I pray for our church. I pray for the church of Jesus Christ. I pray for the true church. I pray, God, that today is the day that we're celebrating your goodness. Today is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And I pray for all believers over this earth, God, that our hearts would be drawn towards you, for that's what we need. There's so many things our hearts are drawn to in this world that draw us away from you, but it's during this time that we are desiring and expecting to be drawn closer to you. And when we do, we want to be more like you. So I pray for everyone that's watching, everyone that will watch, and I pray blessings upon them, God. Bless their hearts, bless their minds, bless their futures, bless their families, and bring glory and honor to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 23. You know, it's interesting, as we're talking about conscience, and even over this week as I've been studying a bit about the conscience and what that really means, there's not a lot of quote-unquote research. There's not a lot of evidence as to where our conscience comes from. But it's been said, and it's a very interesting quote, it's been said, the only way to have a good conscience is to have a bad memory. The only way to have a good conscience is to have a bad memory. And I got to tell you, I definitely qualify for that statement. I have a very bad memory. And sometimes it really just bothers me. Certain things I can remember without a problem. When it comes to technology, when it comes to math, when it comes to different types of things like that, technical things, for some reason I can remember things. But when it comes to people's names or you know, actors in a movie, it says, I just don't remember those things. And when it comes to conscience, it shouldn't be we have a good conscience because we have a bad memory. It should be we have a good conscience because we're living rightly. We're living correctly. We're living godly. And when we think about conscience, it's about our upbringing. You know, again, conscience is about knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's been said that the conscience comes from your highest standard of the discernment between right and wrong, whether that was given to you by your parents, whether that was taught to you by your teachers, whether that was taught to you by, you know, your upbringing. Whatever that conscience is, it's a standard that's been set that we try to live up to. Now, the problem is, in the days that we're living, everyone has a different conscience. Everyone has a different true north. Everyone has a different interpretation of what truth is and a different interpretation of what is right and what is wrong. Well, am I allowed to do this or should I not do that? And certainly as believers, those questions still exist. You know, does God want me to do this? Does God want me to go there? And to know and discern the heart of God. See, I believe that as believers, as Christians, the Bible should be a very big indicator of our gauge of our conscience. Are we living in the confines that God has sent? Are we living within the boundaries that God has set for us to live a life that certainly does honor Him, but also a life that's fruitful, a life that's abundant, and you know, and has a purpose? That's to me a true conscience, is living according to the Word of God, living according to the Lord Himself. See, when it comes to conscience, if we are in the habit of continually holding to God's standard as our guide, as our true north, if we're keeping the Word of God in front of us all the time, that's why pastors tell you, read the Word of God. It's so important that we understand what the Word of God is. And I'll just say this, you know, last Wednesday night when we went through the Bible, we've been going through the book of James, and we just looked at a few verses in the book of James, chapter 2. But how encouraged we were by that truth that was taught to us, that we shouldn't hold the faith of God with partiality. And it was a wonderful Bible study, and that's what we talked about, being partial to people, that listen, the Word of God is available to all people. Christianity is available to all people. And so we cannot be partial, but as humans, we are. As humans, we stack people up and categorize people based on their background, based on their history. We're not to be partial. It's the Word of God that guides us. It's the Word of God that instructs us. And it's the Word of God that if we understand it, the question becomes, will we obey it? See, it's one thing to know the Word of God, but it's truly another thing to live according to the Word of God, and to be obedient to the Word of God. And that's what we as Christians are constantly fighting against, doing and acting out the biblical truths that we read in the Word of God. As James says, be a doer of the Word. That's someone who lives out the Word of God. And if we're encouraged to be doers of the Word, then we will have a clear conscience. My title of the message is Maintaining a Clear Conscience. Maintaining a clear conscience. How does that happen in our lives? Because I see that in the Apostle Paul. He maintained a clear conscience, and we'll see it for his whole life. And we'll look at that in detail. But for you and for me, our conscience is clear when we feel like we're standing in the right place, in the right presence, in the right location before God. That we would be able to stand before God, our Creator, and say, I did everything according to your word. Now, we know we're not always going to hit the mark. We know we're not always going to be perfect, and it's not about being perfect, but it's about understanding and discerning when I've made a mistake, when I've done something wrong. Do I correct it? And we'll look at that. We have to make an effort to keep our consciences so sensitive that we can live without any offense towards anyone else. We don't want to hold a grudge towards anyone else. We want to hold the high standard that God has set so that we have right relationships with people. I'm sure there's people in your life that you don't talk to anymore because something happened. The Bible's clear about making sure we can do all that we can by the power that we have to reconcile all relationships. Jesus said that the spirit of our minds are being renewed daily. You know, it's Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Many of you know this verse. The Bible says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transforming of our minds, the renewing of our minds, is a constant process that we must go through. See, the world lives a certain way. And the world seems to be moving farther and farther away from God. And the tendency, the natural tendency can be, we could all drift farther from God. But for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we should constantly be drawing closer to God, even though everybody else may be drawing away. And for you, maybe most of your family are not believers, and you're the only one that's trying to hold up and stay strong in your faith. Those are the times when you gotta ask God to strengthen you and to be with you and guide you and direct you so that you can reach your family, so that you can reach your loved ones. Don't give up, no matter how hard it is. I can remember my cousin was one of the first people in our family to become a believer. And he walked with the Lord. He served the Lord all of his life. He lived overseas for most of his life, even most of his married and family life. But he was so committed to God. And I can remember in those early days, my family talking about the religious one in our family, talking about that one who found Christ. And how at first you're just kind of like, what's he doing? But then one by one, little by little, more people in our family became saved. And I really look back on my cousin and I respect him for staying the course, no matter what. You know, even if his own intimate family didn't come to Christ, he was still faithful to the Lord. And that's what we need to be. A clear conscience means we're going to do what God tells us to do because it's the right thing to do. And that's what I see in the Apostle Paul. See, we've been talking about the Apostle Paul and him being in Jerusalem and wanting to, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he seems to be coming up against, you know, wall after wall, just stopping his ministry, right? I mean, being chained and being thrown in the barracks, and every opportunity he has to speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ seems like a riot breaks out. And that was the last thing we saw when we were in this, at the end of Acts chapter 22. We saw the Apostle Paul sharing his heart, sharing his experience, sharing his testimony of how Jesus came into his life and how he gave his life over to Jesus. And as a Jew, the Jews would listen to that. But it wasn't until Paul said, "And God told me that I must spread the gospel to the Gentiles," that's when those Jewish listeners turned on him. And they said, no. No, for Gentiles, they've got to be circumcised. For Gentiles, they've got to follow the law before they can be acceptable to God. But Paul said no. And that's where we pick up. This riot breaks out, and the commander actually has to pull Paul out again to protect him from being killed. And now, as we look at Acts chapter 22, verse 30, we're going to see what happens next for the Apostle Paul. Read with me, if you will. Literally, Acts chapter 22, verse 30 says, "The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them." So just real quickly, I just want to look at this verse real quickly. So Paul, after sharing the gospel with the Jews and sharing his testimony, another riot breaks out, and so he takes him again. He pulls him aside. Remember, he was going to scourge him to find out what the heck is going on with this guy. And Paul says, "Listen, is it legal for you to scourge a Roman citizen?" And now that he realizes that Paul is a Roman citizen, now he's going to, the next day it says it's the commander who says, "I want to figure out who this guy is. I want to figure out why such a riot broke out." Remember, the Apostle Paul was speaking in the Hebrew or Aramaic language, and so the commander didn't understand what Paul was saying. So he was going to beat him to try to get the truth to come out. And now that he knows he's a Roman citizen, now he's bringing the Jewish council before Paul and says, "All right, I need you guys to figure this out. I don't understand what the big to-do is here." And so literally the commander of the army calls the Jews, the priests, the high priest, and the chief priests, and the rulers, and he calls them to stand before Paul. And here's the thing I want us to think about. As the Apostle Paul was coming into Jerusalem, he thought this was a great opportunity to share about Jesus. But thus far, everywhere he went to share about Jesus, he's come up against opposition. But I love the fact that the Apostle Paul never gets discouraged. And you and I, my friends, should never get discouraged. As Paul had the entire crowd silenced as he's sharing, and then they turned into a riot, Paul didn't look at that as a failure. He just saw that as one closed opportunity, right into the next day, another opportunity. Listen, to speak to the very men that he, the Apostle Paul, used to be a part of. See, God took Paul from one opportunity to a greater opportunity. And I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss the fact that God is orchestrating the events in Paul's life. Because from a fleshly perspective, from an earthly perspective, we could look at this and say, man, poor Paul. He's in a bad place right now. Something's going on in his life. Something must be going on in his life. It's just one thing after another, and now he's, in this bad place. But not for the Apostle Paul, and not for you and I. See, when one opportunity goes away, I believe another opportunity opens up for us. And maybe that's how you're feeling today. Maybe you're feeling like, you know what? There was this great opportunity that was going to happen at the beginning of 2020. How many of us were so looking forward to the year 2020? Well, 2019, glad you're over. 2020, here we go. This is going to be the year. This is going to be our year. I can't tell you the number of times I heard that at the end of 2019. And as the unfolding of 2020 happened, I can't wait for what's going to happen in 2020. And then what happens? The whole world shuts down. And we can get very discouraged in the season we're in. Or we can embrace the season that we're in and look at it as a new and maybe even better opportunity for God to use us. I'm doing my best because I'm fed up with the masks. I'm fed up with the social distancing. I'm fed up with all of it. You know, how many, are the numbers going up? Are the numbers going down? You know, is it a political thing? All of these things that are going on gives me a headache. But I'm trying to focus in on the positive that is happening in this season. I'm looking at the opportunities that God is giving to me and to others in our church in this season. Because if we don't, we're going to miss it. If we don't embrace the new opportunity, then we're going to miss this opportunity. And I believe it's a greater opportunity because I believe the Apostle Paul looked at the initial riot that started as a closed door, and now God was opening up an even greater door. A missed opportunity, a failed opportunity to reach his countrymen. And now he's actually going to speak to his peers, those that he held in high regard before he was a Christian. You know that saying, when one door closes, another opportunity opens. And I believe God is opening up opportunities for us in these days. I believe as things begin to open to God, I do believe this with all my heart. I believe as churches begin to open again, that we're going to see people's lives transformed in ways we've never seen before. I don't know where I heard it, but someone said it to me, and I apologize if you're listening and you're that person. But someone said that when we open up again, when churches begin to meet again, I hope we don't do things the way we used to. I hope we do things now the way God wants us to do them. And I'm not saying God's going to change anything, but I think we should have a fresh perspective. I think we should have a fresh excitement about coming together as a church and being equipped for ministry. Because I believe this pandemic was a precursor and a reminder to the church that the end is coming. The end is coming. And we've been saying that for years. But this was a great reminder at how fragile our world really is, how fragile our existence really is, and how important it should be for all of us to embrace the truth and embrace the opportunities that God gives us. See, even in this pandemic, I've been telling you every week, God is still with you. God is still in control. God is still fulfilling his purpose. This doesn't catch him off guard. He knew this was going to happen, and God's using it. I ask you to take time and not focus in on all the negative things that are happening during this time, but truly embrace the good things that are happening. I see more and more people starting new things, starting new ventures, starting new ministries, or starting new activities. It's just, we're doing things differently. And we're able to reach people in a unique and different way that we may have never experienced had this pandemic not happened. I've been telling you about my morning devotions with these group of men, and it's been such a blessing. And I wouldn't even want to think about not having that opportunity to be able to pour into those men and for those men to pour into me. I wouldn't even want to believe it. This past week, we were able to help one of the brothers on that call because they were in a very difficult financial situation. And it's like, had that not happened, God certainly would have taken care of that man, but I wouldn't have been a part of it. I wouldn't have been able to experience that. And so we have to realize that these things that we're dealing with right now are opportunities that we wouldn't have had this not happened. Listen, I wish it didn't happen, but we got to embrace the good that is happening in the midst of it. So I encourage you to take a look and see, where's the good that's happened during this time? I know for families, they're like, we're so thankful we've had more time with family. We're so thankful we've been able to spend time, you know, real time, just extend periods of time with their kids, and kids being able to be with their dads. I don't know if I shared it or not. I know I shared it at one time, might have been a Wednesday night Bible study, but when my wife and I were on a little bit of a break down in Florida, I was watching this father with his two sons, and they were flying, that's all they were doing was flying a kite. But it was a dad and two sons. And for some reason, I looked at that picture and I thought, wow, I wonder if that would have happened if the pandemic hadn't happened. I wonder if that's a unique experience that happened because this father found himself with a lot of time to spend with his kids. Man, I do pray and I do hope that we don't look, when all this has passed, I pray we don't look back and say, man, look at all those missed opportunities that God was giving to us. So embrace those opportunities. That's what I believe the Apostle Paul is doing. As he's now going to be able to speak in front of those he used to be a part of it's the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. He's going to be able to speak to them. I think he might be looking at it going, this is a great opportunity. This is a great opportunity. See, the Apostle Paul knew right from the very beginning, God had told him when he grabbed him on the Damascus Road, he had told him that was during those times when he was blind, when it, like, she had scales over his eyes. God had shown him and revealed to him all the things, the Bible says, that he would suffer for his namesake. So Paul knew that his life wasn't going to be easy. And certainly we've been reading, his life has not been easy. But the Apostle Paul knew that God said, it's not going to be easy. You're going to suffer things for me, but I'm going to be with you. And the Apostle Paul had to put his complete and total trust in God. Though he didn't know what it was going to look like, he knew it was going to be difficult. And so he had to put his trust in God. And that's the same thing for you, and it's the same thing for me. We have got to put our trust in God every single day. Trusting him, though it may not even look like it, though everything in your life may be falling apart, though everything in your heart and everything in your mind may be just in turmoil, you got to trust God in those times. What else can you trust? I mean, we trust God is at work, but we also trust God's going to show us what we need to do. Again, that comes to conscience. Conscience is when God speaks to us and reveals to us what our actions are to be in a particular situation. That, again, discerning between right and wrong, conscience. But God, I believe, can speak into our hearts. You ever wonder where a thought comes in your head? You ever wonder, like, how did I think about that? Or what? How did God reveal, or how was that revealed to me? And I believe God does that. I believe God has the power to reveal things to us, to put things on your heart, to show us. It's an amazing thing, the mind, and it's an amazing thing, the spirit that dwells in you. And those two things connected together, God gets his way done. God's will gets done. Don't forget Romans 8:28. He works all things together for good. All things. That means the thing you're going through. That means the season that you're in. God's going to work it out. God is in control of it, and it's going to come together. Doesn't mean we don't suffer loss. Doesn't mean we don't struggle. Doesn't mean we don't have pain. But it's our hope that God is our hope and our trust in God that he's going to work things out. It's the enemy and his lies that make a believer say, it's just not going to work out. And yes, it may not work out the way you want it, but I believe it'll work out the way God wants it no matter what. His will get done, regardless of our action. So trust in him, my friends. Trust in the Lord. Look with me in verse 1, chapter 23. Just going to read these three verses. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?'" So we'll get into the whole face slap and Paul's response to that next time, next week. What I want to focus in on is on verse 1. Look at this statement. And like I said this week, I just couldn't get past it. It says, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren,'" so he identifies them as men and brethren, "'I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" Paul was so confident. He was so confident in God. He was so confident in his past that he believed he lived in all good conscience until this day. The Apostle Paul had a clear conscience. Doesn't mean he didn't have remorse. Doesn't mean he didn't have regret for some of the things that he did to the church. Doesn't mean that. Because if you remember when Paul came to Christ, he believed he was working. He believed he was doing God's work. He believed he was putting those Christians in jail and killing Christians as part of what God wanted him to do. So his conscience was clear, though his conscience was misguided. And that's the danger, that we have to be careful that our conscience is being guided by the right thing. If we're being deceived, if we're embracing an untruth, if we're embracing a lie, then our conscience is going to be deceiving to us. That's why it's so important that we remain close to God and we remain in his word so that we have a true compass. So we have a true compass to help us be guided and directed, and our conscience is a godly conscience. Even the Apostle Paul was able to say, "I've got a clear conscience." And like I said, we'll look at it next time, but obviously the high priest thought that that was an insult towards him. Because they probably believed that he was saying, "Your conscience is not clear." So he was bringing conviction on them. But the Apostle Paul says, "I have a clear conscience." And I want to talk to you personally right now. Can you say that? Can you say you have a clear conscience? Can you say with all your heart that I am living the life God has for me? That I am in the place that God has for me. Because I believe it's so important that we as believers are in a good place in our relationship with God, because Jesus Christ has made the way for that relationship to be in place. Again, doesn't mean life is easy, but you can still have a clear conscience. Doesn't mean things are going your way, but you can still have a clear conscience. Because a conscience says, when God tells me to do something, I do it. In fact, look at this definition of conscience. It says this: that facility of the mind or inborn sense of right and wrong by which we judge the moral character of human conduct. And honestly, I'm not saying the conduct of others, our own conduct. It's a moral compass between right and wrong of our own conduct that we can truly effectively and properly and maturely look at our actions, look at the things that we've said, look at the things that we've done, and judge them according to God's standard. am I living correctly? Am I living rightly? Listen, there's always things we can do better. But is your conscience clear? Because I believe when your conscience is clear, like the Apostle Paul, then you are absolutely open and ready for anything that God would bring to you. Anything God would show you, your conscience is clear. Because I believe a bad conscience or a hindered conscience will stop us from doing what God wants us to do. If you're feeling like you're a failure, if you're feeling like you're not worth anything, then when God wants to use you, you're gonna reject the opportunity. But if your conscience is clear, then God can use you. And here's the beautiful thing, my friends. Jesus erases every mistake. Jesus erases every sin, every failure. It's gone, it's removed. Now your character needs to change. Your character needs to be molded and shaped in the likeness of Christ to actually live up to that name Christian, to do what God tells you to do from his word. It's a very simple thing. That if right now you are riddled with guilt, if you are riddled with anxiety, you know, God doesn't want you to live that way. God has not designed you or created you to live in that way. Now, if you're living against God's truth, then that feeling is because God wants you to ask him for forgiveness. God wants you to take those things to him and give those things over to him. Listen, you might have a whole list of things that you're trying to get rid of. And I say, try one thing at a time. Work on one character defect at a time and watch God work it out in you. It's a process that God does. God wants to use all of his children. He wants to use you. And he has a plan and a purpose for you. And he has good plans for you. Don't let anything hold you back from what God has for you. Don't let the lies of the enemy. Don't let your past. See, the Apostle Paul reconciled his past before God. He believed that Jesus Christ gave him that forgiveness. He believed that Jesus Christ equipped him for the ministry of his life. And we can believe the same thing. The enemy wants you to focus on your failures. The enemy wants you to focus on all your mistakes. But God says, I've erased those. I don't remember those any longer. I've removed those. Don't listen to those things. For me and for you, I want us both to be like the Apostle Paul and say, I stand before you with a good and clear conscience. My conscience is clear. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. God doesn't look at you and see a trail of bad behind you. He doesn't. He looks at you and he sees a path in front of you of all that he wants to do with you. Maintaining a clear conscience means maintaining a relationship with God. And that is only possible by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God has given you and me, those who believe in Jesus Christ, he has given us the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will help us and guide us and bring our convictions in line with God and help clear our conscience so that we can live freely. There's too many believers that are being held back by bondage of past mistakes and past weight and past garbage and past luggage, whatever you want to call it. And it's like, let those things go and look to the future and look to the things that God's going to do as he transforms your life. See, I'll never forget, Jesus says this in Matthew 5. Because he says this, let me just read what he says. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. To me, that's a scripture that speaks clearly to a clear conscience. If you come before God and you want to give him a gift of praise, if you want to give him a gift of prayer, whatever it is you want to give to the Lord, and then there you remember, wait, somebody has something against me. Jesus says, leave your gift and go be reconciled to your brother. Make whatever is wrong right. Guys, this is such a powerful truth. Not an easy one. It's not an easy thing to do. But if God reveals something, if the Holy Spirit reveals something in your life and shows you something in your life that you need to deal with it so that God can use you. Once you've dealt with it, once you've recognized it, once you've gone back and said, I'm sorry, once you've gone back and righted a wrong, hey, I took too much money from you, or whatever it may be, whatever it is that's holding you back that God reminded you of, because I believe when the Holy Spirit reminds you of it, he wants you to act on it. Once you've reconciled, then come back and freely praise the Lord. How many of us this morning, as we are spending time in worship, maybe we're held back by something that happened this week? How many of us, as we were singing praises to God, were we thinking, the thing that we're going to have to meet with someone next week? Again, a clear conscience says, I can set those things aside. I want to deal with them. God, help me deal with them so that we can freely worship the Lord and do what's right because it's right. It's important that you and I set things right and correct any mistakes that we've ever made. You know the story. It's in Luke chapter 10, where the Samaritan person comes and finds someone along the side of the road, a stranger, and cares for them and takes care of them. The Bible says that he's more justified to go to heaven than the priest was that passed by on the other side. Because that Samaritan was guided by his conscience that there was another human being that was in need. And so he did whatever he could, and conscience will guide you, my friends. God's conscience will show you what's the right thing to do. It'll tell you what to do, and the conscience will also tell you what not to do. It's that discerner. Listen, in closing, I just want to share a few verses that really, for the Apostle Paul and for us, help us and guide us in our conscience. It's in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, says this: this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. That word strive means to labor fervently. It means to really put an effort into having a clear conscience. This isn't something we just let happen. No, strive for it, labor for it. And notice, it's a good conscience before God and men. I believe when we have a clear conscience before God, we are far ahead on having a clear conscience with man. Because if you're right with God, everything else should be in order. The last verse I want to share is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says this: for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conduct ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly towards you. The thing I love about this, that we live simply. In the world, we live simply. We live righteously. We live holy. Simple lives. But lives that are filled, as it says, the grace of God. Conviction of the Holy Spirit is truly a clear conscience. And we have to have that simplicity and sincerity and conduct ourselves in this way. It's only by God's grace that we can have a clear conscience. It was only by God's grace in the Apostle Paul's life that he could stand before these rulers and say, I have a clear conscience. I've done nothing wrong. May you and I strive for a clear conscience. May we strive between doing what's right and what's wrong, between discerning between what's right and what's wrong. May God help us, and may God guide us into having a clear conscience so that he can use us freely, that would nothing hold us back. So I'm going to end with this. Is your conscience clear? Is your conscience clear? And what is your standard between right and wrong? Is it the Lord? Is it the world? We should not be looking to the world to help guide and direct our conscience. Our conscience should be a holy conscience. In order to maintain that means maintaining a relationship with the Lord. So I pray that during this crazy season that we're in, we take time to draw closer and closer to God. Can never get too close. We're never going to get to that place where we say, I'm close enough. There's always more that we can learn from the Lord. So I want to say this. We aren't together, but if you're in a place where you're feeling like something is holding you back, I would encourage you to reach out to us, whether it's an email or phone call. We want to minister to you. We want to pray over you. So don't let the enemy keep you isolated. Reach out to one of us or someone that will be there for you. And as now we transition into our time of communion, again, this whole conscience thing is like, Lord, help us in the attitudes of our minds, the attitudes in our hearts. Lord, we want to live rightly for you. So during this time of communion, as we hold the bread and we hold the juice and we remember what Jesus has done, maybe our prayer would be, maybe your prayer would be, Lord, help me. Help me in the areas of my life that I'm struggling in. Holy Spirit, bring that holy conviction and that loving conviction to keep me from the things that will harm me. So before we partake together, I'm going to lift up a prayer. Excuse me. Pastor Trent's going to lead us in one more song. Then we'll come together again. We'll partake together and we'll give God the glory. But would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you so, so very much that you've given us the Holy Spirit. That God, you can and you do have the power and the ability to reveal truth to us, to bring that conviction. God, help our conscience to be clear. Help us to be just like the Apostle Paul and say, I have lived with a clear conscience my entire life. God, you've erased our mistakes. You've removed those things from our past. So we look to our future when we pray, God. Make it very clear. Give us opportunities to share your love. Give us opportunities to pray with people. Give us opportunities to be nice to people, Lord. In this time of being distant, in this time of being separate. Just yesterday, it's hard to smile through a mask. It's hard to show someone you care. But Lord, show us how. Show us the ways that the church can be raised up in these days. Help us, Lord. Left to ourselves, we can do nothing. So help us. And Lord, as we look to you now and remember what you've done for us on that cross, may it be a time where we just pour out our hearts to you. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.